The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My friends, as I mentioned at the beginning of this Mass, my name is Father Cody Owens, and I'm the chaplain at Garin Catholic High School. I come to you today on this Sunday, filling in for Father Boone, and very grateful to do so because it's a busy Sunday. There's a lot of things to accomplish during this homily and during this Mass. We have, of course, our introductory day, our very beginning of Catholic Schools Week, which I'll address at the end of the homily. We have also today, at the proclamation of Pope Francis, Word of God Sunday. So we hope to be able to endeavor to really dig into the Word, to explain it and see what role it might serve in allowing us to enter more fully into the Catholic Mass. With that said, here's my plan. Some people are outline folks. The plan is, in the beginning, to give you a context to understand the first reading from the book of Nehemiah, a very important reading that has an important role to play in the Mass. Second, to be able to tell you, after the context, what this reading actually is hiding and what it hopes to reveal to us. And thirdly, to give it some practical application to your time of prayer here today that we're going to share inside St. Louis de Montfort. So first, the context for this first reading is significant, and it must be told. It's a true history. After the reign of King David and his son Solomon, evil kings, that's to say, kings who did not know God, came to rule Israel. Israel, the nation uniquely defined by its relationship with God. This nation became a nation ruled by someone who did not know God. Hopefully you can see the disparity there. And the consequence to this, as you might have guessed, was devastating. A civil war between north and south that culminated in both kingdoms being swept away by foreign powers. As once Moses had led the people from slavery in Egypt to the promised land under a new covenant relationship, now, slave drivers led the people out of the promised land back to slavery in Babylon because they had broken the covenant relationship that they had made with God earlier. Jewish citizens were plucked up and placed in utter isolation in a land that was not theirs. They were strangers to everyone and everything, and everything and everyone was strange to them. The Psalms tell this story in a dramatic episode. A group of Jews driven from their homes had walked for 4 months, over 500 miles, the weary road from Jerusalem to Babylon. And when they reached the waters of that city, they remembered Jerusalem, and they wept for what they had lost. You can put yourself in their shoes for a second. Their homes, their family, every sense of pride that they had and who they were was gone. It was less than a memory. And it was in that moment that their captors asked them to sing. "Sing for us," they said, "one of Zion's songs." But the Jews refused. They hung up their harps on the trees of Babylon, saying, "How can we sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand wither." After 70 years of mourning, Babylon was destroyed by the Persians, Alexander the Great, and the Jews were allowed to return to their home. They arrived, and under the leadership of Nehemiah, the nobleman, and Ezra, the priest, they rebuilt their city, protected by high walls and a sort of new version, lesser version of the temple. As they cleared away everything that was destroyed, in the rubble, they discovered the text of their forgotten law. The covenant relationship that their ancestors had made with God. And when it was found, the whole city gathered together so that Ezra could read it aloud to every man, woman, and child. That's the context and the point of entry for the reading today. Feel like you understand the reading a little better now? If not, then that's okay, because we're going to read the reading again. Sort of. This is where we met them. As the law was read to the people, Ezra proclaimed this entire law. We're talking the books of Deuteronomy, of Leviticus, right? We're going through all of the different 600-some laws that they were meant to follow that they had broken. They heard the laws read aloud, and they began to weep once again. They wept because as the law was read, they heard listed all of the ways that they had failed. They heard all the ways that they had offended their God, the shameful secrets of their hearts, their shortcomings and selfishness, their rebellion and pride. Included in the reading were all of the prophecies of Moses, written 1,000 years earlier, that had proclaimed that if Israel broke those laws, they would be subject to judgment and woe, destruction and doom. The people heard those laws and knew their sins, knew their shame. And worse, their shame was exposed before the all-seeing, ever-vigilant eyes of God. They were found out. Now what would they do? Wouldn't that make you weep? If today, this very Sunday, I got up here and instead of reading the first reading, I just read to you a list of your own sins. I called you by name and said, "Do you know what you've done? Not well enough. Let me tell you." And in front of all, your own shame and the things that you have anxiety about in secret were made bare for everyone else to see and hear and know. They just wept and wept. They cried. But Ezra, hearing their tears, told them not to be sad, said that instead rejoicing in the Lord must be their strength. And the reason for this is simple and beautiful. Their shortcomings are real and are revealed. But the right question to ask when you hear this reading is, who is God in relationship to these? Is he accuser and punisher? Judge and torturer, hangman and butcher? So long as time is ticking, he is not. The whole point of the law is that it might draw people back into relationship with God. Do you know why? Because God wants relationship with these people. He chooses them. He has a proclivity for them. He loves them. If the law reveals their brokenness, this is not for their doom. It's for their healing. In the gospel today, Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Then rolling up the scroll, He looked at all who were listening and told them, "This scripture I just read to you isn't something that's coming a long way off. It's now. This scripture is fulfilled." So if you find yourself impoverished, enslaved, blind, and oppressed by the sin you've committed, hey, we got good news for you in the Catholic Church. God is not the devil. He's not come to destroy and accuse. He's come to heal, repair, strengthen, and make free. This is what Israel had forgotten as they heard their sins announced. Appropriately, they felt their shame at their own inner darkness. But this darkness must be exposed if it's ever to become light. Ironically, after promising never to forget Jerusalem, or their right hand could wither, very dramatic, they forgot that God is good, and that this good God gave them Jerusalem in the first place. They forgot that God is good, and this is why Ezra scolds them. "Do not weep, do not be sad. Have you forgotten your God? It is He who will liberate you from these things. Yes, you are weak, but rejoicing in Him will be your strength. Wake up and act like you know who God is. He's good, and He's on your side." And that's a real reason to celebrate. You've gotten now context, and you've gotten the reading. Let's make sure this is present. Catholics ought to take heed. This is precisely what makes the Catholic Mass unique. In the Mass, we do not passively acknowledge or gloss over our sins. At least, we ought not to. We take time at the beginning of each Mass to confess that we've sinned and to beg prayers of each of our brothers and sisters gathered together in the church, and then to ask pardon from God. If you want to know how to get more out of the Mass, if you come every Sunday and you're like, "I don't know, it's just the same every day." Well, start there. Start by reconciling yourself to God, coming into this Mass, acknowledging your sins and saying, "I know that I messed up. I know there's a lot that I try to forget. There's so much in my life that I try to drown out by all the noise, by all the music, by all the social media, by my constant doom scrolling. I try and talk about all the nonsense so that I don't have to think about the thing that actually matters." But if you take just like a second for silence at the beginning of the Mass, and you acknowledge that silent anxiety, and you give it over to the Lord, this is where you gain a little traction and where the Mass starts to take off. If you want to start there, start there. But do me a favor and please don't stop there. The Israelites had the word proclaimed and applied to their souls, and many Christian denominations do this at great length and with great fervor. I remember a friend of mine from HSE when I was in high school here at St. Louis de Montfort coming and joining me for a Mass. We were sitting somewhere over there. And he turned to me after the homily and he said, "Is that it? It was only 15 minutes. And you thought 15 minutes was long, didn't you?" He said, "How did you get anything out of that at all? We have our proclamation and application of the word here in the Mass, and it is important. But the proclamation of the word is uniquely beneficial only to the degree that it allows us to participate in the final part of the Mass. So we enter into a Word of God Sunday. It's important to see that the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist are not competitive. Which one's more important? Which one do I like more? Who cares? What's happening here is a collaboration. The liturgy of the word is opening up for you the graces that exist in the liturgy of the Eucharist. It is one progressive movement. And to the degree that this word applies to your heart becomes more open for exactly what's about to happen. As one spiritual writer said of the Mass, "Here was a worship unlike all that you've heard before in almost every detail. The priest at the altar is addressing God, not man. It was comparatively unimportant whether man followed it word for word, for the point of the worship for people lay not in an intellectual apprehension of the words, but in a voluntary assent to and participation in the supreme act to which the words were indeed the necessary but subordinate part. It was the thing that was done, not the words that were said that was mighty with God. I was like, that was wordy, and there was a vocabulary element to that. So I'm going to say the last part again so that nothing gets lost here. It's the thing that's done, not the words that are said, that's mighty with God. Sometimes Catholics complain to me that they get distracted in Mass, right? They're bobbling a toddler on their knee, or they're trying to get through all of the different parts. Maybe they're worried about something going on at home. Or maybe it's just that the Mass is complex and wordy and that they just don't understand. But while it's helpful to follow along, maybe in your little missalettes, it's helpful perhaps to understand, it is not necessary to do either. What is necessary? That in the Mass, I join myself to what is taking place on the altar with all of the will I can muster. You see, what's taking place on the altar is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. The offering perfect of the Son to the Father. An offering that takes place only because the Son knows the Father, that He is good, and trusts Him, placing His whole life in His hands. And I know this has been like a little bit complex and a weavy path to get to a conclusion, but does that sound somewhat familiar? To be able to look and remember who your God is, to know that He's good, and then to be able to trust Him even with the darker parts of your life, with the hard complexities that seem to box you in. This is what Ezra exhorted the Israelites to remember, and this is what Jesus Himself did when He fulfilled the entire Old Testament. Far from an opportunity to be entertained or merely to form our moral understanding, the Catholic Mass, like the exhortation from Ezra, is an opportunity to remember that God is good. And to find that when we rejoice in this and trust it wholeheartedly, that we are made strong. The Son, by His action on the altar, by the model of His trust, reveals to us the Father and the way that we may know Him. And when we unite ourselves to the host offered on the altar, take that in small part. In a minute, I'm going to stand behind that altar as priest of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to lift up something seemingly insignificant. It's going to be like a little white host, 3 inches in diameter, negligible to everyone else in the world. But when you look and you see that host, and you see it offered, and you make sure connected to it is your offering, your heart, because you trust that God the Father is good, then you see something that you cannot find anywhere else. You see the literal act of Calvary, by which glad tidings are brought to the poor, liberty is proclaimed to captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. It's the place where the oppressed are made free, and all is finally acceptable to the Lord. Today, St. Louis de Montfort, consider the covenant relationship for which you were made. See and know your God, that He is good. And with all your will, unite your life to that which is offered to the Father as a supreme act of trust in Him. And do not weep or be sad, but rejoice in His goodness, for this is your strength. A final word on Catholic schools, as a chaplain of a Catholic school. There's a lot about Catholic schools that look exactly the same as public schools. There's a lot about Catholic schools that seem to be just another part of our day. But if I were pushed to give you one particular grace, one thing that I see at Guerin Catholic that makes Catholic schools something worth celebrating and participating in, it's everything that I've just preached to you. At Guerin Catholic, every single day, I get to offer this holy sacrifice of the Mass. And every single day, some 200-odd high school souls, 15 to 18-year-olds, who are perhaps encountering for the first time that life can be hard and that there's a darkness that's very scary that sometimes dwells inside of them. Young people who are desperate and looking for a meaning that they can trust and questioning whether or not existence itself is good are brought before the altar where they are reminded, in the one place where they can be reminded, that there is a God worth trusting, that he's good and on their side. And they have an opportunity to unite all the things in their life, the good, the bad, the scary, the rejoicing, all of it, to the one central act of history that makes sense of and interprets all of our lives. You ain't gonna find that at HSE or Fisher's High School. I know because I went there. But you'll find that in a Catholic school, a meaning for which the human heart longs and by which each young heart needs to be formed. Today, taking that great consolation, rejoice in the Lord, trust in him, and feel the strength that comes from relationship with God. Amen.